Romans, again, chapter 8, just two verses, verses 26 and 27. That's what we're going to be speaking on today. What a rich chapter Romans chapter 8 is. And we could even go slower than I have, but we're in verse 26 now. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We, as Christians, we live in the agonizing tension between the already and the not yet. We have already tasted the first fruits of our salvation, but not the fullness of our salvation. We can breathe the heavenly air, but we still do not walk the heavenly streets. We know goodness, and we know truth, we know grace, and we know love, we know forgiveness, but we know all of them still only in part. We don't have the fullness, and we long for more. We live in a fallen world. That's kind of self-explanatory. We live in a fallen world, and so much of life, not just life out there somewhere else, but life in here, within us, so much of life is still lived in rebellion against God. So we are living in between the times, between the start of our salvation and the completion of our salvation, and that time in between can be frustrated. We have tasted the heavenly life, but we want more of it. We want all of it. There's a groaning within us, but we still live in this fallen world. And in this world, we still grieve, and we groan, and we are weak, and we are prone to sickness, and we are surrounded by evil, and we are still tempted. And just as creation groans for all of the children of God to be revealed so that the curse that has been visited upon creation can be lifted, and they can enter into the joyful liberty of the children of God, so we groan, longing for the fullness of our salvation, longing for all things to be set right, and they aren't yet. We long to be in a perfect place as perfect people. That's what God has promised one day, and we're going to get there, but we're not perfect people yet, and we're not in a perfect place yet. So how does the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness? That's what Paul says at the very beginning. As we live between the times, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The one thing I don't want you to miss in this whole thing is the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the Holy Spirit helps us not from a distance by sending checks, but the Holy Spirit helps from within us. The Holy Spirit is present with us, helping us daily, continually, as a present reality, helping us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps in all of our present weakness. And He also prays according to the will of God within us and for us. So the comforting Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, what is our weakness? How do you define it? How do you understand it? It is the aching pain of living between the times, between the presence of our salvation and the fullness of our salvation. It is all of our weakness. It is all of our groaning. It is all of our struggle. One person put it this way: it is the totality of a human condition. He helps us in the totality of our human condition. He knows us, and He helps us. He's with us in it all. We live in a world of weakness and a world of sin with frail bodies and temptable hearts. In fact, we sang in that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And this weakness isn't necessarily sin. I suppose it can be in times. But it's an incompleteness. It is a lack. This weakness. We're not home yet. And it shows. In fact, the example that he gives us in the text is an ignorance. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. That's a weakness. It's not necessarily a sin. The Holy Spirit helps us in all our weakness. But then Paul sort of almost immediately focuses on prayer. He helps us especially in prayer. So the Holy Spirit, as it were, takes us by the hand in this age of weakness and leads us all the way home. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. What does that helps mean? Could be translated, the Holy Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, or joins with us in order to help us, or bears the burden along with us. The Holy Spirit is our travel guide, our companion, our support and encouragement as we make the journey home. Kind of like Samwise Gamgee. Not a little bit. Any analogy of the Holy Spirit is going to fail. But if you can see something, a companion, he's with you all the time. He's with you in your weakness. Gives you exhortation at times. Provides for you. Feeds you. The Holy Spirit is our travel guide and our companion and our support and our encouragement. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Prayer here is an example of how the Holy Spirit helps us. How can we pray according to the will of God unless we know what the will of God is? And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the will of God. How do we know that our requests match the will of God? Do you struggle to pray? Is it a task? Is it a burden? Or is it a delight? How do you know what to say when you're speaking with the living God? How do you know what to do? How do you know what to ask for? That's the ignorance that Paul is speaking of here. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, which is not knowing what to pray for as we ought to. What are my real needs anyway? Do you know what your real needs are? Do you approach God with your real needs? Or just with the needs that you feel and see and experience? Did you know that you have more than just those? How do we pray for others according to their needs? Do you even know what their needs are? What are the real needs of others? How do we pray for this situation specifically? In fact, I had somebody once who was doing a prison ministry, and one of them asked, well, a friend of his asked, well, so-and-so, he's not a believer, can you pray for him? Certainly I'll pray for him. But do you know what he prayed? He prayed that the anguish of sin and the pains of hell would be visited upon that man. Whoa. But it worked. That's what happened. He prayed, obviously, according to the will of God. Because that guy sort of fell into a great depression and he needed something. And so he came to the Lord. But how do we know what we should pray for in a specific situation? Should we pray for reconciliation or separation when people are having difficulties? Should we pray for healing when somebody's sick? Or should we pray for death to come quickly? How do you know what to pray for? Should we pray for prosperity or should we pray for hardship? What do you learn more from? Should we pray for poverty or for riches? I should take a poll on these things. I want to pray for riches here. I'm going to pray for prosperity, healing. Should we pray for ease or should we pray for wisdom? Should we pray for both? Should we pray that I accept this job offer or the next one? How do you know? Should I marry this one or should I marry someone else? How do you know? Even Paul himself didn't always know what to pray for as he ought to pray. We even have a scriptural example of it. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So to keep me, Paul said, from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But the issue here is Paul prayed 3 times that would be taken away, and God said, no, that wasn't according to my will. You need this to keep from becoming conceited, so that my power can be made perfect in your weakness. So, we can be at times ignorant of what we should pray for. We don't know how to pray, or what to pray for, or what to ask God to do. And that thought, our weakness in prayer, our not knowing what the will of God is, oftentimes cripples us when we try to pray. Now, I don't want to make a mistake when I come into the presence of God. And I know how to correct that. I'll just never enter into the presence of God. So I won't pray. And I'll never make a mistake. Problem solved. Or, I don't know how to pray, so I just won't pray at all. But we should pray, and we should pray according to the will of God. What is the will of God? I think this means the revealed will of God. If you have the scriptures in your hands, you can pray according to the revealed will of God. And as you grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is, to understand more of His heart and His mind, you can begin to pray according to the revealed will of God and the character of God. But when we pray these ways, we should always pray, Thy will be done, not my will be done. And that's the key, I guess, to powerful prayer. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But did you know that we have 2 intercessors that are praying for us? Praying for us as the people of God. The children of God has 2 intercessors. Christ is their intercessor in the court of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theater of their own hearts. One of the things that really encouraged me when it first dawned on me was the fact that Jesus prays for me. You ever let that thought sink into you as a child of God, that Jesus prays for me? We even have some examples in the scriptures of how He prays for us in the high priestly prayer. But Jesus prays for me. Who is to condemn? This is from Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus, what's Jesus doing at the right hand of God? He's praying for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you. Hebrews 9. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Do you know why we go through this routine of confessing your sins and knowing that you're forgiven? We need to be assured, but you know how that happens? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father saying, see my blood? Forgive them. He's praying for us. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Robert Murray McShane was a young man. I think he was only 29 when he died. He was a missionary to the Indians in the early Americas. This is what he said about Christ interceding for him. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1 million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. Christ is praying for me. That just is wow. Jesus is praying for me. On the behalf of His finished work, He's praying, God, the Father, apply it to them through the Spirit. That should help you in your weakness. But also the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us. in our text, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. One way that the Holy Spirit helps us is with prayer, or maybe specifically with the Holy Spirit praying with us and for us and in us with groanings too deep for words at times. Jesus so stands in the presence of God and he prays for us, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us and prays for us. Takes hold of us, comes alongside of us. He's the one who draws near and helps us to bear a heavy load. In other words, we do not live the Christian life alone. Sometimes it feels that way because there are so many people that are not living the Christian life in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our Christian schools. So it seems like to be a Christian, to be a serious-minded Christian, to try to do the will of God, you're alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is within us, praying for us. I'm not sure if the Samwise Gamgee thing worked. I'll try another one that might not work. The Holy Spirit is like a lawyer. Oh, lawyer. Well, we're in trouble due to our weakness. So the lawyer comes alongside to help us out. Help us out of trouble. But we don't understand all the legalese. We are ignorant. And so the lawyer, he understands it. And he tells what is best for us in this situation. And he pleads for us and with us to the judge. What the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit represents us to the Father. So how does the Holy Spirit help us in prayer? He groans with us and he groans within us. He prays simultaneously with us, or he prays in our prayers. The Holy Spirit longs too for fulfillment, for the completion of this salvation. One of his main tasks is to apply the salvation that has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his tasks is to make the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer is what makes that happen. He is eagerly desiring the completion for heaven to come to earth. He longs for our maturity in the faith, that we would grow up, that we would arrive. He longs for us to live out our high calling in Christ. And so he works within as a travel guide, as a tutor, a guide to get us there. And he teaches us, according to the text, what to pray for. We don't always know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. He helps us in our ignorance. He nudges us to pray according to the will of God. In fact, he nudges us to pray at all. He cultivates our desire to pray. So how does the Holy Spirit influence our prayers? And how are our prayers mixed with the Holy Spirit's prayers? I don't know. In fact, one theologian put it even better than I don't know. He said, in our consciousness, there is no difference between our own acting in prayer and those of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how the Holy Spirit moves within. I got some guesses. Maybe I can give you some of those. So how does the Holy Spirit teach us how to pray and what to pray for? Have you ever, out of the blue, had a strong desire to pray for someone or something? You weren't really thinking about it. It just came to you and said, I have to pray for this. I don't know why, it just came. So you prayed for that person or that situation. Where did that come from? I think the phrase here in the South is, God laid it on my heart. You ever had that experience? Where God put somebody on your mind, your heart, that you said, I need to pray for them. When you start to pray and you ask for something that you weren't planning on asking for, where'd that come from? Maybe it's a prompting of the Spirit. Maybe it's a gentle nudge in a certain direction. I'm just guessing here. Don't throw stones. Have you prayed or been noticeably changed by the time you finished praying? You may be weeping in tears when you started and now you're joyful when you end. How did that happen? Wasn't that the ministry of the Holy Spirit working within you? Have you ever had words fail you in the midst of prayer? Couldn't say anything. You knew you were in the presence of God. You were pleading with Him about something or someone, and you just ran out of words. I don't know how to describe this. I don't know how to ask for it. And so you began to groan. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit gives us also the faith that is necessary to pray. Did you know that you can't pray effectively without faith? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I had another man in seminary once who said, I've been praying an hour a day, and I feel, I think that's the word he used, I feel like I'm accomplishing things in prayer. And I'd never come across that word, accomplishing things in prayer. Well, yeah, that's what one of the things that prayer does. It changes things. And he prayed in faith, expecting things to change. The Holy Spirit guides us to the power of prayer. The prayer of a righteous person has power, great power, as it is working. Prayer and the will of God. God searches our hearts. He sees the words and works of the Spirit of God, teaching us to pray according to the will of God. Maybe we can look upon the Holy Spirit as the universal translator of our prayers into God's ears. He makes it make sense, and even according to the will of God. He interprets our prayers to God. I remember as a young Christian when I first started to read these passages about the power of prayer, and I was absolutely floored. Listen to some of these. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Wow, faith is the key to prayer. Well, I'm a faithful man. I can pray in faith. I'm going to get everything I want. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Ask that the Father may be glorified. That's what I want. I'm going to get everything I want in prayer. John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I want to bear fruit for God. So I'm going to get everything I ask for. That's what I thought. John 16. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So, here's the formula, right? I have to ask in the name of Jesus, and my joy will be full. This is going to be great. I was thinking the whole time of what they call a blank check. You know, God has given me his checkbook, and he's already signed the check. This is great! I can ask for anything and God's going to give it to me. I was thinking God gave me a credit card with no limit. I can ask anything I want. This is too good to be true. I was something of a skeptic at the time. And I was sort of basing everything on the presumption that we have from James and John in Mark chapter 10. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And they ask, just a small thing, you know, when you enter your kingdom, put us at your left hand and right hand. That's all. But I was something of a skeptic at the time, so I said, man, I know this is scripture, I know it's true, but where's the catch? There's got to be a catch. I mean, I've heard from these Nigerian merchants that say, just do this one $14 million transaction and we'll give you $1 million. You heard from them too, probably, right? Or that bulk flyer in the mail, you may have won $500,000. Yes, but it's bulk mail. There's got to be a catch. Or free weekend in Tybee Island. You just got to sit for a timeshare presentation. There's always a catch, right? You're an American, you know this. There's always a catch. So where was the biblical fine print? I think I finally found it in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask according, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I'd found the fine print. You have to ask according to the will of God. And that was like a pin pricking my balloon as far as prayer was concerned. Took all the fun out of it. Ruined it for me at the time. Because I wanted my will to be done. Prayer, I thought, was the assertion of my will. Prayer was me convincing God that my way was best. That's the way I thought of prayer. But I was so selfish. I really wanted to forward my own agenda. I wanted my will to be done. And I had to learn that God is my king. He is not my waiter. I had to learn that I am his servant and not the other way around. And when I learned that prayer only forwards the will of God, I took little delight in prayer. Because it was all about me. And also because I did not know, at least not very well, nor particularly desire the will of God. And that can really hinder your prayers. But then I started to learn a little bit about God, who he really was, and what he really wanted. I began to learn something of the will of God. And then there were at times when I prayed and God said yes. And there were other times when I prayed and God said no. And sometimes I could see why God said no and why that was a good idea. So as I began to learn more of the heart and mind of God, I began to think maybe his will isn't so bad. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe I should want the will of God. And I began to desire what God wanted. I began to more pray according to his will. I began to like the will of God, to prefer it. Once I learned who he was, once I learned what it was, I started to learn what God's agenda was, and I approved his message. That's a pretty good idea, God. That's a nice plan. I want that too. So I started to buy into his agenda, and that is when prayer can be powerful. When you are praying according to the will of God, when you get on God's bandwagon in your prayers and don't ask him to jump off of his bandwagon and to jump on yours. When you pray according to the will of God. When you pray according to the revealed will of God. When you pray according to the heart and mind and character of God himself as you learn it. In fact, I think one of the key verses to all powerful prayer is this. This is from Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's wanting the will of God. That's delighting in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your heart is in tune with the will of God. Are you too selfish when you pray, thinking it's all about you? Does the world still revolve around you? Are you convinced that your will is better than God's? Well, the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to pray according to the will of God. And that is powerful, powerful prayer. One person put it this way. Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I threw a boat hook from a boat and I catches hold of the shore, and I begin to pull it, do I pull the shore to me, or am I pulling the boat to shore? Pulling, or prayer, is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Prayer is not intended to produce a change in God, but in us. So the Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the will of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray powerful prayers. Our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God, one said, specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. So while we live in between the times, in all of our weakness and uncertainty, in life in a fallen world, we have not only access to God in prayer, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us to pray according to the will of God, to pray powerful, life-changing prayers. That's the pathway home, the way to do the Father's will here on earth as it is in heaven. It's wanting, desiring the will of God as it is laid out in Scripture and as we know the heart and mind of God. Prayer, then, is necessary. We ought to pray. You're going to make mistakes, but sin boldly. Go ahead and pray. Pray according to the will of God. Ask His will to be done. Prayer is difficult. It's an example here of our weakness as we live in between the times. Prayer is serious. It is the road upon which God's purposes travel. It's the road upon which God's will is done through the prayers of His people. And therefore, the prayer is powerful. It accomplishes the will of God here on earth. It teaches us to delight in it. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, all of our weakness, but especially prayer. You are not alone. He is working in us. He is working in the world toward that great day of the Lord when He will set everything right, and He will do it through the prayers of the people of God. The Holy Spirit praying with them. The great day is coming. And on that day, you will hear a perfect sermon. But it won't be from me. But that day is coming. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. You have a travel guide. You have a companion. You have a friend that will take you by the hand and lead you all the way home. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You teach us to pray. And sometimes through mistaken notions, sometimes through prayers that we shouldn't have asked. Lord, help us to learn Your heart and Your mind. Help us to know Your revealed will, to know that we are praying according to the revealed will, the heart, the character, the mind of the living God. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged in prayer, knowing that Jesus prays for us, knowing that the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us. To know, Lord, that we are not alone in the Christian life. To know that there is greater joy to come. To know, Lord, that there is the fullness yet to be. And we can already taste it. We can breathe the heavenly air. Help us, Lord, to also walk the heavenly streets. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.